want to keep your hand there at 2 Timothy 2. We'll come back there in just a moment and make a point that I believe will be helpful to our study this evening. And as we begin this portion of our worship, I welcome you. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And it's good to be able to have an opportunity to come back again to study God's Word. When I was in junior high, an older brother, he was about 13 years older, he lived nearby in town, and he came by one day and said, "I want to take you and your brother to a movie." And so we went to that movie, and as the movie started, this script started from the bottom of the screen, and it was scrolling up in a galaxy far, far away, and it went on there, and we watched that movie, and man, I was wide-eyed and impressed. I'd never seen anything like that before. We didn't go to a lot of movies growing up, and that was interesting. There's lightsabers and robots and people flying all over the galaxy, and that was pretty impressive. And we know that, of course, to be Star Wars. And from time to time, we go see movies like that that we know aren't real. Earlier this year, I saw the remake of Lion King. That was interesting, and Aladdin. We had taken our two older kids back in the 90s when those first two came out, and to see the remake was kind of interesting. But we know that animals don't talk, and we know that there's no flying carpets and things like that. But it's fun to get out from time to time and just have some entertainment, just free our mind and our body and rest a little bit. But I wonder sometimes, with regard to that, if folks don't know how to distinguish reality from non-reality. And so this evening, I want to ask the question, are you facing reality? Am I facing reality? I believe that there's a time and place for entertainment and escape, fiction. Maybe you like to read fiction books. Maybe you like to see movies based upon fiction. And I believe that there's a time and place for that. And especially if we're looking for an opportunity to rest and relax. But then there's times to face reality. So turn with me this evening, if you will. We'll come back to 2 Timothy in just a minute. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Reality is based upon truth, which is based upon facts and evidence. As we go through life, we understand that there's situations where things aren't real. I'm afraid that a lot of people are not able to distinguish, and so they're living in a fantasy world or a dream world, and we don't want to face reality where there are responsibilities and accountability and real things. And we'll give some illustrations of that in just a minute. In Nehemiah chapter 2, you may recall there where Nehemiah hears from his brethren about the terrible state of Jerusalem in chapter 1. And he wants to go home and help, and so he prays about it first, which is always a good thing to do at the beginning, pray. And then he goes to the king and asks permission to go back to Jerusalem to start working on the walls. And you come to chapter 2, and you find there that he surveys the situation. And I want to pick up the reading in Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and I and some of the few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate, even toward the jackal's well and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, You see the evil case that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, as also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work." I want you to notice that Nehemiah went and took a survey, and he comes back and he tells the people, notice in the text, verse 17, "You see the evil case that we are in." He gave them a dose of reality. He just spoke the truth to them. He didn't whitewash it. He didn't PC it. He didn't, smooth it over. He just simply said, we're in a big bunch of trouble. See the evil case that we're in. And we need that. We need people just to be plain with us. And face reality. Because we're seeing so much today of non-reality. It's good from time to time just simply to talk about reality and face it and own up to it and be real about it. And that way, verse 18, that's the starting point by which we can build, literally in this case, and spiritually. Reality are the facts and the truth and the evidence. Notice that he viewed the walls. He saw the situation. He didn't want to go out there and tell the people something that did not exist. And so truth is based upon eyewitness evidence and reality. I saw this, I saw that, and I just want to plainly report that to the people. I believe this is a great example. There are many in the Bible that we could turn to. A great example of just simply telling people reality. Look at the evil case that we are in. How Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us rise up and build. What a great thought. We need reality checks from time to time. Parents need to help their children have a reality check. Bosses need to help their employees have a reality check. I wish our leaders of our country, our government, would give the nation a good dosage of reality. Teachers need to give students a reality check. And in the local work, in the local church, preachers and elders and Bible class teachers, as we're teaching God's Word, basically what it is a reality check. This is the truth of God's Word. Jesus did that to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And boy, they were, who is this guy coming in here calling me a brood of vipers and a hypocrite and a whitewashed tomb? He gave them a reality check. They had been living their life and they're doing what they want. They think they're fine. And he comes in there with a scathing rebuke and tells them the truth. What is Acts chapter 2 through 5, what we've been studying in the book of Acts, when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and thereafter? Did you notice in all of his sermons he brings up the fact of how they crucified the Son of God? You, by lawless hands, every sermon he preaches has this idea of you've crucified Jesus. Wow, what a reality check. Some of them were so moved by the truth that they responded and were baptized into Christ. Others were hardened. I don't like this kind of preaching. And so they just hardened themselves and continued to be disobedient and antagonistic toward Peter and John and the apostles. But that early preaching, starting with Pentecost, was a reality check. What are the seven letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3? What are those? Well, two of them are not condemned of anything, but the other five churches are condemned. What are those letters? Reality checks. You folks over here in Laodicea, you're lukewarm. Oh, wow. We thought we were fine. Sardis, you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. Oh, wow. It's a reality check. That's what it is. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes that's good for us. To be hit between the eyes, as it were, with a 2x4. Just a reality check. And so this evening I want us to consider, because of the world of fantasy that we live in, I wanted to remind us this evening of some biblical realities. Are you and I facing reality? Turn back with me now to the scripture reading. I chose this in 2 Timothy 2 because there's an interesting statement here. The man of God, and this could apply to all of us, not just the preacher. Originally it applied to Timothy. He's going out, taking the Word of God, trying to help others. But it can apply to all of us as we try to help those around us with the Word of God. First of all, we need to have humility. And with that humility, verse 25, we take the knowledge of the truth, not our opinions, not what we think or what we feel, but we try to correct people with the knowledge of the truth. And when we do that, look at verse 26. When we do that, we're going to help people. My version says, recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There are some translations like what Carlin had there in the New King James and the New American Standard, I believe, are a little bit better when they read this. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. My margin says literally to return to soberness. That's the word there. To return to soberness. And so this idea of coming to their senses is good. In other words, we're out following the devil, and we need to come back to the truth. We need to come back to our senses. We need to stop living this fantasy world of the devil and what he wants, and come back to soberness. Come back to our senses, namely, come back to the truth of the Word of God. There are a lot of people in this world today that need to come back to their senses. And maybe we can help them do that with the truth of the Word of God. Many today live in a fantasy world, and the reason I want us to study this evening is I want us to be careful that we're not taken in by the same ploy of the devil just to live in this fantasy world. I believe, as I mentioned earlier, I think there's a time and place to go to a movie or music or books that maybe help us escape, maybe tell us a story that's not real. And when we put it up, we know that it's not real and we move on and we come back to reality. There's a time and place for that, and I'm all for that. But many will live in this world, and they've lived in it for so long that they don't want to face the real things of life. We have dreams, for example, that we probably don't even ask for. I dream, maybe you dream, we go to bed. We go to sleep and we get down into that deep sleep, and there's all these things, and our mind pulls this from our past and puts it into this from our past, and there's this strange story going on in our dream. It's not real. It never actually happened that way. And I guess there's no way that we can control that. But we can control other things, such as entertainment and literature and other types of things, and we can say, this is not real. I like going to a movie where you sit there for a little while and you have an opportunity to relax. But hopefully when we're walking out, we realize, you know, this big hairy Chewbacca thing, you know, that's not really real, you know. But some, I believe, have lost the ability to do that. And we're going to see in just a minute, the problem is they're not willing to face serious spiritual realities. What do we have going on today? Well, we have many who want to escape from reality. They do all kinds of things to stay away from the real world, the world of responsibility and accountability and maybe hard work. We don't want that. We're not willing to face the realities of life, and so we live in this fantasy world. And we need to come back to soberness. My margin says, return to soberness, or come to their senses. We need that. We need that so much today. You know what's happening today is it's just really, really a shame. What's happening today is we're hearing more and more of individuals propagating non-realities. And what they do is, here's how it starts. You say something over and over again. You just repeat it. Just repeat the mantra over and over. This, just keep saying it, keep saying it. And after a while, people think, well, it must be true. They've been saying it over and over again. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples in just a minute. Just say it over and over again, and then that makes it so. So that's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is you bully everyone who doesn't agree with you. During the break, Danielle mentioned that one of her class students at APSU just a few weeks ago had a discussion with her about homosexuality. And when Danielle disagreed with her over biblical principles, brought up the biblical principles, this lady, her age, immediately said, you're a hater. You're a hater. And so Danielle was asking me, when did we get to the point that when you disagree with someone, you're an automatic hater? Well, it's probably happened in the 21st century. I think in the 90s, when you disagreed with somebody, you weren't called a hater. This is more current, probably the past 10 years or so, especially. We can't even disagree with anybody anymore. So you just keep saying it over and over again. And then when somebody disagrees with you, you bully them. And then when you try to bring up truth and facts and evidence, you avoid all that. I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to it. So that's the third thing you do. You just stay away from all truth, all facts, all evidence. You don't want to hear any of that. And then what you do is you redefine language. Now, a few weeks ago, I heard this and I thought, no, surely not. And I checked it out. It's true. A few weeks ago, there was a report made that if you get online and go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, look up the word they. Look up the word they. There is now a fourth definition. Someone who's neither male nor female. Now listen, if you control the language, you control the debate. And when you control the debate, then you control policy. They are trying to change words, redefine words, so that they can control the debate and then control the policy. That is scary. That is scary. So the word they now, technically, by Merriam-Webster, means a person who's neither male nor female. So you redefine language. That's the fourth thing you do. And then you use fake news to sell your false claim. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is what I call one of the original fake news stories. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus had been resurrected? Do you remember what the Jews did to try to change this, change the truth? Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. The ones who had come to the tomb are now leaving and they're going to go tell the others. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and told unto the chief priest all things that were to come to pass. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers. Money talks. And you'll see that still going on today, where you pay off someone to propagate a false narrative. So they gave money to these soldiers saying, now look at, underscore, look at the fake news here. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this thing come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and rid you of care. Now look at this. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying was spread abroad, fake news, and was spread abroad among the Jews and continues unto this day. And if Matthew is written, some suggest maybe around 70 A.D., this is maybe 40 years after the resurrection. This is still being told. The disciples did not come and steal him away. That's fake. That's not right. Jesus came out of that tomb by himself. So what you do is you tell false stories in order to propagate your beliefs. It's not non-reality. It's not true. And then what you do is you make policy in order to force your non-reality on others. Just recently in New York City, the mayor and the city council passed a law that if you are an employee in that city, you can be fined $250,000 if you do not call your employee, if they don't want to be called he or she, and they want to be called they or something that is nondescript, they don't want to be he or she, if you don't call them that and you don't use the language that they want, that is a violation of their civil rights and you can be fined $250,000. Now, this matter of neither, well, I'm neither a male nor a female, we might just slough that off as, well, these people are silly, it'll never affect me. In time, it will affect us as local policymakers get on board with the same foolishness. It will affect us. So now policy is being made in order to force this non-reality on people. And then last of all, they will penalize all who do not conform. And that's what we're going to see if we don't turn this ship around. We have to live in a real world. Now, a couple of examples. In 2011, the Flat Earth Society came back there were rumors that it was off and on for a while, and people didn't take, oh, they're, you know, they're goofy, you know, they don't know what they're doing. But in 2011, there was a resurgence of this flat earth, and they have proliferated their websites and other things. And I was just curious about this. So I got online, and they actually have a conference coming up in 2020. They're encouraging, you know, buy the tickets, get on the cruise. It's a boat to the Antarctic. Okay? They're going to go to the Antarctic, and they're going to try to view the edge of the earth from there. And they're selling tickets. There's going to be conferences. This is serious. This is not a bunch of goofballs. They're serious. They have these serious scientific speakers. They're going to lecture on this cruise, and they're getting ready for it. And they're trying to get to a part of the earth where they can see the edge of it. I wanted to put the picture up, but I didn't. They believe the earth is flat, and then there's a ring of ice all the way around that holds everything in. A second non-reality is this term that is being thrown around, I'm neither male nor female, I'm trans-binary. And you have to identify me as such. That's a non-reality. You're either male or female, that's it. In the Bible times, if you look at Isaiah 41:29, Isaiah says that false gods are not real. They're just a figment of your imagination. They don't exist. And Isaiah had to deal with that among God's people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 and 5, we know that there is no God but the one true God. We know that. Paul tried to remind Corinth of a dose of reality there. There are no false gods. There are those gods that are called that in the world, but we know to us, he says, to us we know there is one God. So even in Bible times and among God's people, they were trafficking in non-reality. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Before the Babylonian captivity, or in more specifically, the final taking of Jerusalem in 586, the burning of Jerusalem and the burning of the city and so forth, Jeremiah is saying, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming, and there were those of his day who were saying, oh, no, peace, peace. Everything's fine. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. And so they tried to sell this point about peace. So from the least of them to the greatest, every one of them is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They heal the hurt of my people, saying slightly, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So there's always going to be people who want to say things that aren't true. So this evening, I want us to consider some spiritual realities that we need to face. We need to live in a real world, not a fantasy world, not a dream world, not a world where other people are controlling the words and the narratives and just making up things. We need to live in a real world. Number one, a reality is that we are living right now, and we have a life, and we can use that life either to serve God or not. Life is a reality. I don't think anybody here in this room this evening doubts that. We're here. You remember the well-known French philosopher René Descartes? He said, I think, therefore I am. We know that we're here. There's no debate about that. The question is, how are we going to use it? When we get up each day, how are we going to use the real life that we have? One life. Not reincarnation, not multiple lives. One life. Solomon said that the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We need to be using our life to live for God's service and in God's glory. We need to get up each day and use our day to God's service and God's glory. We have a life. It's a reality. Let's be using it to obey God. Become a Christian. Live faithfully. Use our life in God's service. That's a reality. Another reality is death. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2. Nobody doubts the reality of death. Death is real. Go to a cemetery. Go to a funeral. Death is real. But how are we going to die? We can die, as David mentioned concerning Abner. He died as a fool died. Will Abner die as a fool dies? Or we can die in the Lord.
We can die in the Lord. We can die a faithful Christian. We can die ready to face the Lord in judgment. But death is a reality.
And if that comes to us tonight, how are we going to face God? It's not something that we can put off and we don't have to die and we're going to be an exception to that. It's going to come. Should Jesus not come in our lifetime, we're going to die. That's a reality. Now, how are we going to die? That's a choice that is up to us. Let's use that to die in the Lord. Do you know that cause and effect is a reality? And when we have ideas and when we engage in certain actions, they have consequences. I think some people are living in a dream world with regard to this matter, that I can go off and engage in some kind of behavior and nothing's going to happen. If I trip off this stage, I'm going to fall down because of the law of gravity. If I'm up on a ladder or a stool and I stumble, I'm going down. I'm not going up. I'm not going to float up. I'm going to go down. There's a law of gravity. There's a law of cause and effect in this world. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. You put a watermelon seed in the ground, you're going to get watermelon. You put corn in the ground, a corn seed, you're going to get corn. You're not going to get something else. There is basic, even natural laws of cause and effect. And when we go out and do certain kinds of behavior, we're going to reap what we sow on that. That's a reality. Whether it's driving recklessly or putting something in our body that harms us, we're going to reap what we sow. It's a reality. Cause and effect. And if we have ideas, if we have philosophies, it's going to lead to certain kinds of fruit, good or bad. Ideas have consequences. And I'm not talking about some philosophical ideas of the armchair theologian or the PhD looking down at his... I'm talking about just parents at home sharing ideas or ideas in our marriage, ideas in our household. They have consequences, good or bad, right or wrong. That's a reality. Just like gravity. It will happen. Knowing that, then, Paul talks about sowing to the flesh. Of the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And when we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit we will reap eternal life. And so he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned earlier in chapter 5, shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So you and I have a choice this evening. It's a reality. If we're choosing to live by fleshly things, things that are contrary to the Word of God, we can choose that, but we're going to reap something. And if we choose to live by the words of the Holy Spirit, we're going to reap what is good. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's going to come. Let's remember that as we have ideas and choices and do things. When we get up each day and we choose things, there will be consequences, good or bad, that will follow from that. It's a reality. Do you know that God is a reality? People would like to act as if he doesn't exist. Every house is built by someone. Every house is built by someone. It didn't just poof into existence. We know that when we drive through our neighborhoods and drive down the street. And he who built all things is God. God is a reality. There is a designer behind the design. And we could spend the rest of the evening talking about those apologetic types of things. But because there's design, there must be a designer. And so in our human body, the plant and animal kingdom, in our universe, there's design everywhere. It points to a designer. We need to face the reality that God is. And the very first verse of the Bible we need to get back to. In the beginning, God. And live our lives accordingly. God is a reality. His Son, Jesus Christ, is a reality. Even liberal theologians that don't want to follow Him say that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. The Roman historians, Tacitus and Suetonius and others, the Jewish historians, Josephus and others, they all say that Jesus of Nazareth lived. That's not a debate anymore, really. He's a real historical figure. Now, add into that the Word of God, which is our next reality. He's not just a historical figure, He's the divine Son of God. We have this book. Nobody doubts that there's a Bible. It's the most sold book in the world, the most published book. It's been translated into more languages than any book ever. It's there. We have to deal with it. We can't run from this book. We can't hide from it. We can't just slough it off to the side and say, I don't want to deal with it. It's a reality. It is the very Word of God. And so rather than trying to run from it and ignore it and not deal with it, let's face realities. Listen, we're going to face God one day, face to face. And we're going to have to give an answer. Did we obey Jesus Christ? Did we obey the Bible? These are realities. And I think it's good to be reminded of these things in this crazy world that I never, ever thought when I started preaching straight out of high school, I never thought that I would have to stand up and defend, if you're a man, you're a man, and if you're a woman, you're a woman. It didn't even cross my mind. But, yep, we're having to do that now. We're in a fantasy world. And we need to get back to reality. Sin is a reality. It's not a word that preachers use to scare you into some different way of life. It is real. It is a violation. It is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. If there is a God, and there is, and there is His Bible, the law, and there is, then when we violate it, we've sinned. Sin is real. It's real. And we need to get rid of it by repenting and being baptized. And then as a child of God, if we err, we need to get rid of it by praying and confessing our sin and repenting. We need to deal with what is real. And sin is one of those things. Sin is real. But fortunately, we have another real thing. And that's called the gospel. The gospel is real. And it's God's plan of salvation that was given by Jesus and His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, a plan of salvation by which we can have forgiveness of sins. And isn't it beautiful that for one real thing that is sin, God gives another real thing to counter that, the gospel. And what a beautiful thing that is. Will we obey it today? And will we keep obeying it throughout our life? And then one last reality, and that is judgment. There is a coming judgment. The recent Democratic debate this past week, there was a commercial by Ron Reagan, the son of former President Reagan, who's an atheist. He says, I'm an unabashed atheist. And he goes on to talk about how that he wants you to support this particular freedom from religion group and donate to freedom of religion. And right at the end of the commercial, he said, he laughed and said, no, I'm not scared of going to hell. And I'm not scared of going to hell. Well, you being scared or not is beside the point. That's beside the point. Whether you're scared or not is going to mean nothing in the judgment day. If we're going to hell, we're going to hell whether we're scared or not. But laugh at it, poke fun at it. Okay, well, when you're standing in front of God in the judgment day, I don't think there's going to be any joking and laughing going on. It'll be too late then. There's a coming judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's a reality. We talked about that earlier. And then cometh the judgment. That's another reality. So let's make sure that we're going to face God. Jesus will be our judge, Acts 17:30 and 31. And we will give an account of the things done in the body. Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5. And the books opened, God's word, Revelation 20, will be the standard of our judgment. There's a coming judgment, and it's a reality. Let us be prepared when that day comes. Well, as we close this evening, I just wanted us to have a reality check in this world of craziness going on. Things like our life and death, and the choices that we make, and God, and Jesus, and the Bible, and sin, and the gospel, and the judgment day, they're all realities. We can reject it altogether and say, no, that doesn't exist. Like the guy that says, no, the earth is not a globe. It's not a sphere. It's not a globe. No, it's flat. Come on, it's flat. We can reject the evidence. We can slough off the truth and the evidence and the reality. We can do that. Or we can remain neutral. We can remain indifferent. We can just say, well, you know, I'm going to put my head in the sand like the fella at the opening slide. Just put my head in the sand and maybe it'll all go away. And maybe I'll just wake up one day and it'll all be gone. We could do that. Or we could just simply repent and accept the truth. Love God. Love His Word. And face reality and live in a real world each day, and that world of being a faithful Christian and a rejoicing Christian and a happy Christian. We could do that. And I would encourage you to do the latter. There are so many people today that reject. There's a lot of people that just want to stick their head in the sand, like the ostrich who puts his head in the sand. I don't want to deal with it. But let's accept reality this evening and make sure that our lives are right with God. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If we can encourage you to make your life right as we stand and sing, let us do that. And let's go out this week facing reality and being right with God. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?